Before we come to the table tonight, I want to invite your attention to the book of John, chapter 6. A long chapter, an interesting chapter. As a matter of fact, when it speaks about what we're going to be doing tonight in the Lord's table, almost a difficult chapter. But I want to just hit some highlights of this, if you will. John chapter 6, 71 verses in this chapter. And if you glance at your Bible, maybe you have things marked there, or you see that this was a long day in the Lord's life, and it started out in the first part of this chapter with Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Now, this was around the Sea of Galilee. This would have been on the other side, on the eastern side of the sea, as they went over there. And of course, it's one of those times where the Lord says to his disciples, let me take you apart and we'll rest for a while. And while they're resting, 5,000 people show up for dinner, although it's more like 10,000 with everybody that finally came. And so you remember the story. Do we have anything to give them? No, some bread and fish, and that's all. And so the Lord, of course, did that miraculous thing where he broke the bread and the fish. And then that evening, amazingly, it says in verse 15 that they thought he would make a good king. Let's force him to be our king. So without faith and without believing necessarily, hey, if he can heal everybody and he can feed everybody, let's have him. But Jesus then went up to a mountain to pray, sent his disciples across the sea in a ship, and that was the night that he came walking across the sea, past the boat. They saw him and were afraid. But he came into the boat, and when he did, the storm ceased, you remember. And not only that miracle, but verse 21 says that immediately when he entered into the ship was at the other side, back to the west side of the sea near Capernaum. Time and space didn't matter to the Lord when he needed it that way. And so there he is back on the other side of this ship. Meanwhile, all of these people who have been fed come around the north side of the lake, walking, most of them, come around and realize that he must have left, the disciples left, he must be on the other side, but they get there, and they saw the disciples leave, they didn't see him leave with them, and so they say to Jesus, how did you get over here? And of course, he walked across, they would have never believed it. But then, they show a lack of faith. Imagine this, 5,000 people eating by miraculous means, even willing to force him to be their king, still don't believe in him. And we have in verse 26, he said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. That's why you want to find me. You know, it's always been a problem with human beings to seek the Lord out of what he can do for them, that is, how he can make my life better, but not necessarily because I believe he's the Son of God. Well, from that comes this discussion about him being the bread of life. And in verse 29, they say to him, well, then what work do you do that we can believe on you? Now, he just fed 5,000 people. He just walked on water across the lake. And now they're saying to him, show us a miracle so that we can believe in what you're saying. But notice they also continue in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, you're not so great. Back there in the desert, Moses gave us bread right out of heaven, fell right on the ground, and we picked it up and ate it. What about that miracle? All you did was put it in a basket and divide it. You know, big deal. I think that's kind of what they're saying. Then verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, of course, what he's saying is, I myself am bread from heaven. And when he says it like that, immediately the discussion about bread and then about juice, which will be about his body and blood, switches to the level of analogy, of simile and metaphor. That is, obviously he is using a symbol here. Obviously he's talking about something. He's not actually flour and water, you know. He is the Son of God in flesh and blood. But he's using this analogy. So they said unto him, "Then, Lord, give us this bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Do you understand that? See, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And notice, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And the other key element here is this word believe, which comes up again and again in this chapter. Do you believe this? Do you have faith in this? Not, do you eat bread? Do you drink juice? But do you believe? That's how you receive this bread from heaven. And then he said, "I say unto you, you have seen me and believe not." Verse 36. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And you have those familiar words there. Now, if you'll skip down then, to when he picks up the conversation in verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father come unto me." Notice the believing action. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." So again, believing. But then he says, "I am the bread of life." Interesting, isn't it? In these analogies that he gives. Stop there and turn with me back to chapter 4 and verse 14, not too far to your left, when he was meeting the woman at the well in Samaria, you remember. And in verse 14, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Not real water, you drink water and get everlasting life, but you believe on me and you get everlasting life. I'm the water. Kind of that analogy. Now, if you go the other way to chapter 7 and verse 37, he does this again at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." But then he says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so Jesus often used these analogies so that people would believe on him. Now, come back to our text, verse 49. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Can you follow him so far? Is he saying that there's something you have to put in your mouth and grind up with your teeth in order to have eternal life? No, not at all. You believe to have eternal life. But the analogy has to follow through. What do you do with bread? You eat it. What do you do with juice? You drink it. The analogy wouldn't make sense if you didn't use that kind of wording. Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him," notice now, "is my flesh, which I give for the light of the world." I read that wrong. "Which I will give for the life of the world." Future tense there is key because he's about to do that. He's about to die on the cross and give his flesh. And when he does, and when he dies on the cross, then he is giving himself for all of us. just as he took that bread, that real bread, and multiplied it with his fingers and fed 5,000 people, he's going to take this bread that he's talking about, the bread of heaven, he's going to multiply it for anyone who will come and partake of it by faith, and that is of him. The real eating, if you are eating bread, or in some people think eating his flesh, that takes no faith, does it? What you put in your mouth and chew up, that does not take faith. But to believe is faith. Now, as we continue, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" This is always the unbelieving response. How can I eat the flesh of Jesus? Never been the believing response. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." This is tough language, isn't it? Now he's using this analogy to the max, you might say. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Tough words. But as we have seen, we interpret this as meaning that the bread is a mere symbol. As a matter of fact, I will read from 1 Corinthians 11, Luke's words, remember, where Luke records that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So he holds in his hand a piece of bread, and he says, "This is my body," this bread. Not flesh, but bread is my body. And so eat this. And we've seen in this chapter that that means receiving by faith. I was reading just this week history of the Church of England when they were going back and forth as to whether to be an Anglican Protestant type church or remain a Catholic church. And of course, Bloody Mary in the 1500s came to the throne. She wanted it to remain a Catholic church. And our Catholic friends take, of course, this passage a totally different way. They believe in what's called transubstantiation, that the priest, in blessing the bread, turns it into the body of Christ. And so they had in those churches, when it was still Catholic, they would command that you must, as you come to eat this bread, kneel down. Because in kneeling down, you are saying, "I believe this is Jesus Christ I'm eating." Transubstantiation. And our forefathers, the independents, refused to kneel down. So they were called kind of, cretins, because what, you won't kneel in church? And what they were saying is, "I'll not kneel to say that this bread and juice that I'm about to eat, you've turned into the body of Christ. I won't do that." Bloody Mary sent 300 people to the flames for refusing to do that. Even for translating, by the way, the Bible into English, because as long as the Bible was in Latin, no one understood that that's not what it meant. However they explained it, that's the way they had to take it. Once Tyndale put it into English, everybody could read it for themselves, and they were very much against that. So interesting history. But we have always believed that this is symbolic. There are some who take a halfway position called consubstantiation, which means, well, I don't believe this is actually the body and blood of Jesus, but he's here inside it. His presence is in the elements. And we don't take that either. But rather, this is, like many things in our faith, this is simply an illustration. It's a picture. It's an analogy, of course. And as we look at this bread, it's like the body of Christ. Or we drink this juice, it's like the blood of Christ. And so eating bread and drinking juice reminds us of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's all it does, is remind us of that. We've accepted it by faith. And having believed it by faith, then we have eaten of the heavenly bread. He is our bread that lives forever. And that blood that he shed on the cross cleansed us from our sins. We accept that by faith. And without faith, we can't come to him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So even in verse 63, when the Lord picks us, in verse 61 at the end, he says, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is, and then he puts his concluding word on it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. And that's what we are doing when we take this Lord's Supper. If you will look over at 1 Corinthians 11, which is where I'll go in a minute when I always read these words to you, where Paul then recounts what Jesus said in the upper room. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this piece of bread is my body, which is broken for you. This do what? In remembrance of me. We remember the Lord this way. We don't eat of him this way, but we remember him this way. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me again. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. We show, it's an illustration, the Lord's death till he come. But notice this, as he goes on, just a few more verses. When therefore you shall, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We have to be very careful then with this. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh. Now, the translators chose the word damnation here. Usually it is judgment, but they chose that, very serious, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It was very serious to make this kind of mistake. Our forefathers realized that. And though they had friends in the Church of England who disagreed with them, and they tried to work these things out, they did not kneel before the host, quote, to say that is the Lord's body, because that doesn't take faith. Just eat it and you'll live forever. No, you have to believe, and that's what gives you life forever. And so we come, as many of believers have done for 2,000 years, to the Lord's table. We do it in a solemn manner. We do it understanding the seriousness of doing this. We realize what Jesus did for us, and as we do this in our simple way that we do it, the same way you receive Jesus as Savior, in a very simple faith-like prayer to ask him to save you, we simply remember what he did on that day when he died for you, rose from the dead, shed his blood, and then when he saved you by that simple act of faith. And so we're remembering that tonight, and it's a blessed thing to remember. All right, stand with me, we will have a prayer, and then the men will come and prepare our table for the supper tonight. Father, thank you then for reminding us of these things. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God of all eternity, coming to this earth in flesh and blood, that he might die on a cross for our sins, shedding that blood, letting that body die on the cross, so that we might have faith in him in that death, burial, and resurrection, that we might have eternal life. And so, Father, as we think about that sacrifice that he made for us, shedding his blood, giving his body to death, we pray, Father, that it would encourage us and help us see more clearly what he has done for us, and help us to be stronger in our remembrance of him and showing the Lord's death until he comes. So bless in this time that we have, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated. Amen. If you'll come, let's prepare the table.